where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, our Lord. Last Sunday afternoon, I was at the Ephrata High School holiday Christmas concert. Now, they call it a holiday concert, I believe, but the concert itself is unapologetically Christ-centered. And I've understood that that is happening in public schools all over Lancashire County. Lampeter Strasburg and Garden Spot, Dolores Tennis's grandson. She showed me a video of her grandson singing "O Holy Night." What an amazing experience. I felt it was surreal for me to sit there in this public school auditorium and hear these songs declaring Jesus the Messiah. And one of the parts of this service that really got my attention, I say service, it was a program, but it felt like a worship service, was how many of you know that Silent Night is coming up on a special anniversary? Okay, maybe you've heard. 200 years, tomorrow night, Christmas Eve, is the 200th anniversary of the first public singing of Silent Night. I learned this at Ephrata High School. And I learned that the reason this song was used that Christmas Eve was because there was a flood and the organ was damaged, and they needed to make some other plans for music, and they had the words for the song, and it was merged with this tune that was written, and Silent Night was proclaimed on Christmas Eve. I want to sing one verse of that song with you now, because there's a phrase in here that really caught my attention. Verse 3, page 193 in the blue book, number 193. We're just going to sing verse 3, but I want you to listen for this phrase, "with the dawn of redeeming grace." I just think that's just phenomenal. Yeah, there we go. I'm not going to beat the time. We'll see how it goes. I think you know it. All right, 193, verse 3, particularly listening for the phrase, "with the dawn of redeeming grace." I think this is powerful words. All right, let's do it. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, lost your light, radiant peace from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Just think of this image of the morning has come, the long night, the long, difficult, cold, the ground is hard, but the morning has come, and that morning is the birth of Jesus, entering us into a whole new opportunity to know God and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the dawn of redeeming grace. You know, I remember, I don't know, 20-some years ago, that I was on a backpacking trip with some friends, and it's a multi-day trip going up a mountain. And as the trip, we got on the third or fourth day, we were close to the top of the mountain, and it was cold. And we were sleeping in a tent. And that was the most miserable night of my life. The ground was hard. We were wet. It was dark. And there wasn't anything you could do about that until the sun came up. And I remember I didn't have a watch with me, but I remember waking up, I couldn't sleep, and I'm like, morning, will you please come? And then I would fall into a fitful sleep and wake up again. No idea what time it is, still dark, cold, the ground is hard, my stuff is wet. And I'd wake up again, still wasn't morning, and I remember waking up and seeing the first gleams of morning light. Hallelujah. Morning has come. And as that sun came up and we were to get out of the tent, get dried off, get off that ground, start drying things, and embrace the day of the sun and all the opportunities that they brought. You know, most of us, well, I'll speak for myself, I don't often look forward to the sunrise, to morning. I mean, I enjoy a beautiful sunrise, don't get me wrong, and if I'm up, it's great. But I live in a warm house, and I have electric lights. So the first gleams of light, rarely do I receive it as such amazing good news as I did that night on the mountaintop. And I believe that in our Christian experience, there are many ways where we live in the reality of new life in Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. You know, if the sun, literal sun, did not come up, we would all die in a short period of time. But I'm disconnected with that reality because I have electric lights and I have heat in my house. It's the same with Jesus. That a lot of times I don't realize how much I desperately need Jesus. Martin Luther's last words before he died were, "We are beggars. We are beggars for God." And God has said that the dawn of redeeming grace, the birth of Jesus, entered into this era where we could know him and receive salvation through him. We desperately need him. And oftentimes I am disconnected with that awareness of how much I need him. If you are going through a difficult time this Christmas, this is that time of year where to have a good Christmas, everything should be right in your life, so they say. That the family should all be getting along. And your health should be perfect, and everybody should be home, and everybody agrees on politics, and everything's wonderful, and you're singing Kumbaya. That's a great Christmas, right? You know, I really believe that if something in your life is not as you wish it would be, and maybe there's a big thing that's not as you wish it would be, then you are well positioned to understand the real truth and the good news that God is with us, that God has come into our experience. Last week, Austin talked about there's three ways we think of Jesus coming. Jesus came as a baby 2,000 years ago, past tense. And then there's future tense. We say Jesus will come again. But this present tense of Jesus comes, Jesus is coming, Jesus wants to come into your experiences. Jesus wants to come into your difficult experiences. Jesus wants to come and transform and be present with you in every circumstance of life. The song says, in a way in a manger, says, let every heart prepare him room. That God is wanting to move into our experiences and be with us in all the difficult experiences of life. There are people who miss loved ones this time of year. Many people who are, that's predominant in their mind, this person who's not at the table. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. God is present with you in that experience. God is present with you. And if you are hurting in some way this Christmas, then you are well positioned to understand the real truth that God has come into this world of suffering. It's been a while since I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you who are here regularly, you know, it's been 6 months, got to mention him again. He was a pastor and theologian in Germany. He lived from 1906 to 1945. He died a young man of 39, but he made an incredible impact. He got in trouble in Nazi Germany because he spoke out against the Hitler and the Nazi government, and he ended up in prison. The last 2 years of his life, he was in prison. The last two Christmases of Bonhoeffer's life, he was in prison. And you know, Bonhoeffer, he fell in love relatively late in life for the first time. He was 37. He finally fell in love. And as soon as he got engaged, pretty much he was arrested and put in prison. So he had a lot to live for. He really wanted out of prison. But Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book. There's a book that's been compiled by letters from Bonhoeffer during Christmas themes that he wrote from prison. It's called God in the Manger. And Bonhoeffer had some incredible insights on Christmas written from prison. Let me share a few of these. He says this. He says, Advent, he wrote this to a friend, is a lot like this jail cell, this prison cell. He said, how did he say this here? A prison cell like this is a good analogy for Advent. One waits, one hopes, one does this or that, ultimately negligible things. The door is locked, and it can only be opened from the outside. Now think about that. What he's saying is that all of us are in the prison of our own selfishness, our own sin, and we're utterly dependent on a God to come and unlock the door to bring us freedom, new life in Christ. And Bonhoeffer was in a position to understand this in a very significant way as he was a literal prisoner. He says a couple other things that are pretty profound. He says in a letter to his parents, Christmas 1943, he says, most likely many of those here in this building will celebrate a more meaningful and authentic Christmas than in places where it is celebrated in name only. This was a difficult prison. It was a rough place to be. He said, many of the people in here are going to grasp the reality of God with us in this prison in profound ways, much more than many people who have an ideal situation this Christmas. And he says this, he says that God would turn toward the very places from which humans turn away. He said that Christ was born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. He said a prisoner understands this better than others. And for him, this is truly good news. I want to think about this. You know, there's experiences in our lives that we want to run away from. Maybe there's experiences in other people's lives that you just don't want to deal with. There's stuff you want to turn away from. A prison is a shameful place. That's where Bonhoeffer was. And that Jesus would be born in a stinky barn that was drafty and cold and dark. You know, I was looking at pictures, trying to find a good picture of the nativity, and I found myself thinking, this isn't how it was. The next slide there. They all have this picture of light glowing down, and everybody looks comfortable and happy. I think it was actually a very difficult place to be in that stable, in that barn. It smelled drafty, cold, dark. It was a place from which people want to turn away. And yet, the reality of this story is that's where God chose to show up. God shows up in the places that human beings run away from. And whatever your situation is this time of year in your life that is not as you wish it would be, the good news of how Jesus came is that God is turned toward you in that experience. God has turned toward you in that experience. God is with you. What does it mean that God is with us? You know, there's a story I heard some time back. This person was sharing. They said, you know, they were a little kid, and they got locked in the bathroom, and they couldn't get out. And that door only opened from the inside. That never happened to anyone here, I'm sure. And we could have story time. But this guy's dad, he got a stepladder out, and he climbed up there, and he opened the window, and he came in, and he unlocked the door and got his son out of the bathroom. Hallelujah. And this guy said, you know, for a number of years early in his ministry, he said he would use this story as this is the gospel. Jesus comes into our place where we're locked in, and he lets us out. And in one way, that's true. But this person said over the years, as they've lived life, they came to realize that it's not always quite that simple. That actually more how this person experienced the presence of God was that God comes into that bathroom and God dwells with you, waits with you, sits with you, comforts you there in that space. And some of you know what I'm talking about with your experience now. You're crying out for healing and you haven't received what you're crying out for, and you say, where are you, God? God is with you in that experience. I saw a documentary. Daryl Groff sent this my way. It's about Manchester City soccer. And these soccer players had this player was injured. And this crazy therapy they have where you go in this cold chamber where it's negative 30 degrees. It's excruciatingly painful. And they would have these players go in this thing and somehow it's supposed to be good for them. And they would be in excruciating pain for about 1 minute. But what was pretty profound was that another player who did not need this therapy went in with them. Didn't need to be in that negative 30 degrees, but he went in with them to be there to give them support. In some way, that's an imperfect picture of what it means that God is with us. But here's the good news, that other player who could suffer with this individual had no power to really help him through that experience except to be there. Jesus is with us, and I say this not at all in a cliche kind of way, but God has the power to transform and bring us strength in our experiences of this life. He is with us, but he has the power, infinitely beyond any of us can do for each other, to give us greater capacity to make it through difficult situations in life. He is with us. And we're only beginning to realize what that truly means. You know, a lot of times we have expectations of one another, and we have expectations of God. You know, 10 years ago, we were praying for my brother-in-law who was dying of cancer, and we had expectations. If God is faithful, he will be healed. And had to deal with the grief that he was not. And that was something to work through, still working through that. Our expectation was not met. But I really believe there's a better word than expectation, and it's the word expectancy. Expectancy is this posture of, God, you're at work in this situation. I don't know how, but I trust you are at work in this situation. Mary, her words were, may it be, God, as you, I don't have the exact words, but may it be as you say. May it be according to your will. I don't think Mary understood as much as we think she did about what was happening. But there was this trust of believing, God, you're in this. I believe you are good, you are loving, and I believe you are going to work your purposes in ways I can't begin to understand. But I think a lot of us sometimes question what the character of God is really like. And I so often find that if I'm somewhere and I'm with someone on a train or whatever, I often, if I'm with a stranger I don't know and I'm making conversation, I don't immediately share that I'm a pastor because it tends to sometimes shut conversations down. And you really find out the kind of baggage or hang-ups or preconceived notions people have about God. And I just like to withhold that information that I'm a pastor as long as I can. But this past week, this happened, I forget what day it was, I think Tuesday. So I pull in here in my car and I park in a spot over here, and there's a man in a car over here. He's washing his car. And I like to meet people who are here. I have no problem with someone using this space to wash their car. Someone can correct me if that's not what we should be doing. It was like, great, we've got all this space out here. Wash your car there. And I remember thinking, I want to go and meet him. But I also was aware, if I park my car, and as soon as I get out of that car and start walking toward him, what's he going to think? Get off my lawn! That I'm going to tell him to get out of here, that you're not welcome here. And sure enough, as soon as I started walking toward him, he took on a defensive posture. And before I got up there, I said, you're welcome to be here. I as I got close and we engaged in conversation, I said, I'm glad you can use this space. You are welcome here. And it took him by surprise. And we had a great conversation. He's someone who, he's a believer, but he's pretty turned off by the church. And I believe that's a common kind of thing we find in our society. But I'm not trying to make myself into a God-like figure of this story, believe me. But I really believe that a lot of people, if God comes to you, do you believe that God is really good? Do you believe that God is loving? The scripture says in John, it says, he did not come into the world. There we go. You were already there. He did not come in to condemn the world, but to save the world. You put it up there. There we go. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. What do you believe God is like? And if God would come into your experience, do you believe that God is for you? Do you believe that God is turned toward you in ways that no human being has ever turned toward you and been for you? Even our families, if there's anyone for us, it's hopefully our families. Even the love of our families can't pale to the way God is for us. God is turned toward you. And I believe that the image of a God who would enter and turn toward the places where human beings turn away is a God that comes into your experience. And I find that for myself, I want to share a real brief story here about ways that I can find myself in cynicism. You know, you hear, there's this word inertia. And inertia, you folks who are in physics class, you can help me here. An object in motion tends to stay in motion, help me out here, unless acted upon, how is it, by an equal and opposite force, something like that. An object in motion tends to stay in motion, right? And I think there's so many times where things in our lives that perhaps are not going well or on a trajectory that is not good or not healthy, and some of these are very serious situations, there's a cynical part of me that says an object in motion tends to stay in motion. We learned about a month or so ago about a situation in Tanzania, the Tanzanian Mennonite Church, where there was this young visionary administrative leader that was in a place of leadership there, the general secretary, and this was so good for the Tanzanian Mennonite Church. But then we learned that there had been a major conflict and that the bishops of the Tanzanian Mennonite Church had kicked this guy out. And we were asked to pray about this situation. And I don't know if I ever came out and said this or even actually thought it, but there was a part of me that thought, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. This is just church politics, and maybe I'm getting too old, and there's a cynical part of me that says, yeah, I know how this goes. There will never be a coming together of these parties. That ship has sailed. And I got news just on Friday, learned for the first time, that these folks had gathered together there in Tanzania, and there was a softening of hearts, and there was reconciliation that took place, and John Wambora had been restored as general secretary of the Tanzanian Mennonite Church. And I found myself shocked and surprised, and I noted how my expectancy was not for this to take place. And I want to just think about, we can move on from Tanzania. How many situations in your life are you living by the law of inertia? An object in motion tends to stay in motion. And what is going to, there's a trajectory that's there, and according to the ways of the world, that's how it's going to end up. But God. God comes into situations and God brings transformation. And I was reminded of how I'm not always very hopeful of those things happening in various situations. Do you believe that God can bring about transformation, new life, in the situations in which are heavy on your hearts? God can do it. That's the kind of God we serve. And we pray with expectancy. I don't know how you're going to work this out, God, but I'm eager to see. And then to pay attention about the ways that God begins working that situation. And I have found that more often than I like to admit, as I begin praying about a situation, my heart begins to change. And I find out that my heart was hardened toward a situation far more than I realized. And that the work begins in me, in God softening my heart. And I think this thing of hearts softening toward each other is such a huge way that God works in situations. I'm going to close with this. You know, last week Austin asked us to think about ways, how we came to know Jesus. And what I would have shared if I'd shared last week was, I was a young boy and I went to camp at Black Rock Retreat. And that was an awesome experience, John Scherzer, let me tell you. But it was a really difficult week for me. The two guys I went to camp with kind of deserted me, or they kind of rejected, it felt like they rejected me in a way, and they were hanging out together, and they kind of ignored me. And it was a week where I was lonely and sad and disappointed and homesick. It was sort of a dark week. But it was into that place of need where the bright light of dawn, of Jesus Christ, became real to me. And these counselors shared the gospel with me. And because of the experience I was going through that week, I cried out to God and said, God, Jesus, I'm ready for you to come into my life. And that's where I began my Christian experience. But I don't think that would have happened if I hadn't experienced the darkness. It's sometimes in the darkness that we can most see and appreciate the dawn of God's salvation, of God's redeeming grace. And I would imagine many of you have testimonies that are similar to that as well. It's when we come to the end of ourselves that the good news becomes real. And I want to invite you, if there's anyone who's never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, maybe today's your day. And I want to welcome you to respond in any single way. If you want to come over here to the bench and sit here with you, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to talk to someone else, salvation is for all of us in Jesus Christ. We are all in a prison of some kind, and the door only locks from the outside. And Jesus is the one who unlocks that key and can bring freedom and new life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for salvation through you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you came into those places where people run away. And thank you that there's those things in our lives that we are ashamed of or that we want to run away from ourselves, but you run toward those places, and you are with us, and you bring transformation. Thank you for the dawn of your redeeming grace through Jesus Christ. Amen. As we are gathering with families and various gatherings, you know, sometimes when I think about inertia, I think about we
have this gathering, and we go to this gathering, and it's kind of the same this year, and it's the same as last year, and sometimes I think we fall into this thing of a low level of expectancy. And I want to plant this seed of possibility in you, that God is going to use you in some conversation this year to bring a word of encouragement that someone needs. Maybe it's your cousin, maybe it's your uncle, whatever it may be. That God has placed you in that family gathering, at that table, in that reunion you may not even want to be at. And God's got a calling on your life to speak life and hope. And I'm receiving that word for myself. We're going to Michigan next week. We're with my family on Christmas Day. Wonderful times. But what may God have for you to speak a word of life, encouragement, that person will always remember? Most of us don't get enough encouragement, do we? And there's opportunity.